Thank you, Randy. So, as I said earlier, he has risen, and you said
He is
he's risen
risen
indeed. Yeah, that is a cry that has been in the church since the very beginning. And of course, it comes out of you'll see, I think the pastor talked about it this morning. It comes out of one of the gospels where the Lord said that he has risen. Or actually, an angel said he has risen. He's not here. So we'll Mike is almost here.
Between a rock and a hard place here.
Let him come. It is not good. Yeah, let him come.
Let him come. Double prayers are all right.
And anointing with the lawyers.
You've got the portion. It's okay. Yeah.
Start. Let's start.
It's
So let me tell you a little bit about what our schedule is going to be. So today's Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to do next week. I know you're inundated with the stuff I sent this week, but we really need to spend one more piece of time on Resurrection Sunday and why it's important to each of us. And I'm going to do that next week. I may try to cover a couple other things regarding this past week as well, but I don't want to send a five-page note every day, so I try to send a note, and then, but there's always stuff I feel at the end of the week that I haven't covered that's important, and I can't cover it all today either. So that's my plan. Then we're going to start a new study on May 4th, and then I'm happy to say, if things go according to plan, we're going to be in Florida for 2 Sundays. Charlie Owens is going to teach the first Sunday, May 11th. And Barry Hoover is going to teach the second Sunday.
Oh.
So it's now. Hey, Moses has come down with the tablets now. You can't back out. You had until yesterday. So and I'm excited about that. We'll send notes out and get the Zoom thing all set up for them. And then when we come back in May, we'll continue with the new study, whatever that is yet. I've got an idea, but I haven't committed it yet. So we'll see where that goes. So let me just talk a minute about why the resurrection is important. And I think we heard a lot of this morning if you've come. But we know that because Christ was raised from the dead, we know that God has entered in again into Earth's history. Many times during the section of life that we live and we've recorded in the Bible, God has come in to our world to do something from the creation to the flood, to all of the other things. But this one is really important because when God came in this time, it changed the trajectory of all of us. And there's a whole transition period that we would say between this and the time the Holy Spirit comes, which is the beginning of the church, the beginning of the Christian faith. A lot of different things happen during that time. Very short time, 50 days. And but this is a time when God has come and prepared us for the next phase of our lives and where we live today, which is in the church age. So that's a positive. Plus, as the pastor pointed out this morning, the resurrection proves that God can raise us from the dead and death has been conquered. And as he mentions this morning, quite importantly, death at this point took a real hiatus and has stopped affecting those of us that are Christians. So I'm going to pause here for a second.
I think I've done this before.
Yeah, you did. Should have just stayed up here. So Mike is here. We're going to do the anointing now. I'm going to turn the screen around so that you online can see what's happening here.
Apologies for being late. I was got stuck with a situation.
Hey, it's Easter. We understand.
Got a few of them. So you've shared, Jim, have you shared with everybody
He has.
what's going on? Okay. All right. And what is the next step for you?
He's, okay. An MRI on the first.
Okay.
And another blood test.
And another blood test.
Okay.
The last blood test, the enzymes. So
like 300 something. Yeah.
So I'm hoping it's medication. we'll find out probably in a couple of weeks after I started taking it.
How many in here know your full story? Does everybody know your full story? Not that we have time to share it, but
I think most of them do.
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
I have a recorded testimony of that too.
Oh, do you?
If really? Anybody wants it, yeah.
Okay.
He and Noreen gave it, what, about 5 years ago?
Yeah, quite the quite amazing actually. But God's amazing, and that's why we've come. We're gonna lift you up in prayer as brothers and sisters. And the basis for what we're going to do today is found in James chapter 5, where the question is asked: is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, Jim, if you'll bow with me, everybody. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ on this Easter Sunday morning. Father, where we are reminded of all that you gave so that we could be reconciled to you. And Father, you tell us in your word, you ask the question, is any sick among you? We come now to pray for Jim. We lift him up to you, both he and Noreen. We love this couple dearly, and we know that you love them. And so we come now in faith, believing, agreeing as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord God, that you would place your hand of healing upon Jim. Lord, we are thankful. We are amazed at all that you have done in his life and the absolute miracles that have taken place to bring him even to this day. And we are grateful for that. Both Noreen and Jim have been faithful to give you testimony and give you glory for that. Father in heaven, use every doctor and every nurse. Lord, may you anoint and may you ordain their every thought, their every touch. And Father, may it be exactly what Jim needs, and we'll be thankful for that. But we pray in Jesus' name for your hand of healing, that you might place it upon Jim, that his recovery will be quick, complete, and we'll be grateful for that. Father in heaven, speak peace and encouragement to Jim's heart, because knowing that we're in your care, we're able to have the peace of God that passes all understanding that is ours through Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. Lord, Jim will need your strength and grace and mercy and patience, and I pray you provide that. Father in heaven, you are sovereign, all-knowing God. We know that you know the beginning from the end. That Jim is one of your servants, one of your children, and we pray for your perfect will in all. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for hearing our prayer this morning. And we pray for an outcome, Lord, that will bless Jim's life and Noreen's life and be a blessing and bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Jim, let me wipe that off your forehead. It's all in the world, by the way.
Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Sorry I was late.
No, you're fine. You're fine. Yes, thank you for coming. So, Jim, you're doubly blessed this morning. So we're, you know, but before I get started, being able to pray for one another is such a vital thing. And, you know, as we saw in the first century church, brothers and sisters gathered together in times of distress in their cities, in times of illness, in times of all kinds of calamities, and they prayed for one another. Prayed for one another, not only that they be healed or that they be saved, but also that the church would go forward and God's will would be done. And we read the New Testament and just see the miracles after miracles that happened. And we live in that time. We live in that time of God's grace. And so we appeal again to God's grace here and his mercy with Jim and Noreen. So we love you, brother. So,
speaking of blessings, we've said this before, but we are so blessed to have Pastor Mike in our church.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I don't think anybody in this room could keep up with him and follow him around on a day. I mean, there's no telling. all the things he's involved in.
Oh, he's involved in almost every aspect of.
He really is.
And I don't care what time you get here, you'll see him walking across the parking lot. So, so he's here all the time, and he's a blessing to all of us for sure.
Yeah, I might also say I've thanked his wife for being so very unselfish with his time, because that's important to also recognize her.
Yeah, she's very godly also. I mean, that's, yep. You know, that's a hallmark for the two of them for sure. When we left a minute ago, we were talking about resurrection proves that death has been conquered. And that's important, but it also gives authority to the witness of the church today. You know, if you share with somebody about why Christ is important, the fact of the resurrection is an important authority for you to have that conversation. And there's really, we'll talk a little bit about this next week, but why the resurrection is real, why we believe it's real, why we know it's real, and not some, you know, fantasy that people have concocted over the years. We'll talk about that in a little bit of depth next week as well. But it also gives us a way to find meaning in the great tragedies of life. You know, many of you have lost loved ones. All of us have lost loved ones. And yet we know that if they're Christians, this is not a forever thing. We will see them again. And so that is a comfort to us in a very great time of stress. That is a comfort to us to know that we do have hope for the future, and we do have a clear mandate from Scripture that we will all be together again and we'll know one another. It also gives us assurance that Jesus is alive and that he's with the Father in heaven. So that's important. We also understand that same power that raised him from the dead is the same power that lives in us with the Holy Spirit. And that's important. Now, most of us would never stand in front of a tomb and call Lazarus out. We would never even think we could do that. But the prayers that we have and the power that we have through prayer is unbelievable. I mean, in terms of just, you know, we heard some of the stories today. We've seen it in our own lives, in our lives of our children, our brothers and sisters, about how God can take seemingly impossible situations and turn them into good. And that's important for all of us. It also gives us a surety that we are heaven bound and that we're not here, as Pastor talks about this morning. We're not just an old person that has been revived by Christ. We are a new person. And once that happens, our destination and our life is in Christ, not in this world. We have a different destination, a different home. And so that's important. That's our real home for eternity. So last week, we took a look at Jesus coming in, triumphal entry, and he declared who he was. And that's important. Even if you listen to sermons this week and you do, you know, read other things, people don't really spend much time on the Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday or Triumphal Entry Sunday. But that is a clear prophecy that was fulfilled in a sign to the Jews and to us that this Christ that was anointed is the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one. And all of that was called out ahead of time. You know, his death, his atonement, all of that was there, along with the rejection by the Jews, along with a lot of things that happened, all set the stage for what happened on that Easter morning, actually the Friday before. So all of the events about Holy Week have led us up to this time. I mentioned in the discussion about Holy Week, and we'll read one scripture that maybe amplifies one of the discussions about what the real days are, and I'm not going to spend time arguing about what they are. I'll tell you what I think they are, but we're going to celebrate the tradition because that's what everybody does. So I want to take all of the Gospels, and I want to just summarize a little bit about each one, so that we get a sense of the scope of what happened on that Sunday morning. So we're going to come back to Matthew in a few minutes, but let me just say the end of Passover was 6 o'clock Saturday night, 5:59 p.m. actually, 6 o'clock Saturday night. sometime between 6 o'clock Saturday night and 6 o'clock Sunday night. That's all Sunday, by the way. We think of it as 12 to 12, but it's actually 6 to 6 for the Jews. Sometime between 6 at night and when the ladies got there in the morning, the stone was rolled away. We don't know when. We do know how, but we don't know when. And it doesn't really matter because they came at dawn, which dawn is probably around 6 o'clock in the morning there. So they came at dawn on Sunday. And there's a little bit of difference in who each gospel writer says was there. Now, there's a lot of commonality as well. But it was all ladies who came, at least the first part. And of course, the reason for that was, you know, all of the handling of the body was done by the men. He was taken off the cross. He was put in a robe. All of the spices were folded into the robe. They wrapped the strips around him, not like a shroud, but like strips of linen they wrapped around him. And then they put a face cloth on him and they put him in the tomb. But the women really weren't having any of it. They wanted their own time with him. They wanted their own time for grief, their own time to weep, and their own time to anoint his body. So they, sometime after 6 o'clock at night, they gathered all their supplies. And before dawn, they set out in the morning to go. Now, it's pretty obvious that they had probably watched from a distance when he was put in the tomb. So they knew where he was. And so they made their way at dark, you know, through the little streets or whatever led up to it. And it says there was an earthquake that happened. And an angel rolled back the stone. Now, again, we see differences in the Gospels about what happened, but they're pretty minor differences in a lot of ways. And what they speak to most likely is the fact that different writers had different audiences in mind. And so when they wrote things their audience wanted to hear. So John came at the end and filled in a lot of details that were not in the other three Gospels. And that's the way all the Gospels are, by the way. Luke's probably the most complete, but it misses some things that are in the Gospel of John and in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew. So you have to really read them all to get a good sense for it.
Isn't it interesting that these two women, or others that aren't mentioned, went to the tomb knowing that it was covered with a stone?
Right.
How are they going to get in? How are they going to anoint the body?
Yeah, isn't it interesting, though? I'll just say this from personal experience, and you probably have as well. There have been times when God tells you to do something, and you think, I don't want to do that. Or here's the three problems with me doing that. you know, my problems, not his problems. And yet, sometimes you don't do it, and sometimes you do. And what I've always found is when I do what he's asked me to do, I'm blessed by it. And I see things differently. And my guess is they had no idea how they were going to roll the stone away. They had no idea if they could get into anointing, but they were called by the Lord to go do what they did. And they went, not knowing the outcome, but just trusting that they would find a way. And that's really a kind of a good message for all of us, even when we don't see the way. You know, if God is calling us to do something, whatever it is, we need to be about that business because God will bless us in that. So they come, the angels roll back the stone, and the guards are like dead men. They're laying there. They haven't moved. They're probably their heads are back. Of course, you can imagine, we'll see this when we read Matthew in a minute, but they see this angel come, and they see this angel roll the stone away. And my guess is they, like all people, when they see an angel, are absolutely terrified. Terrified to the point where they can't move. Terrified to the point where they can't speak. And so that's what happens. They're like dead men. But the angel talks to the women. And he says a few other things. But he says, basically, he has risen. Go to Galilee. Go where he told them he would meet them. And you'll find he'll come and see them there. Go tell all the disciples. And so what do? The women run back. They can't anoint him because he's not there. They come back. They tell the disciples. And guess what? The disciples don't believe them. They think, you know, they went there, they're fantasizing, you know. As I mentioned in my note, I think yesterday, everybody there knew Jesus was dead. They hadn't focused on the resurrection. All they had focused on was the death. And whether that happened Friday or Thursday, depending on how you read the scripture, it doesn't matter. The two Sabbaths had taken place, and now it's time for the anointing, and he's gone. He's not there. The body's missing. And yet, they don't believe like us. You know, we believe what we see. You know, the news tells us, don't believe your lying eyes. You've seen somebody do something, and then they say they never did it, but you've got video of them. You know, that's kind of the other way here. It's exactly opposite. They didn't see it, but yet they were supposed to believe it, and they didn't, because they had seen no evidence of it. So the women tell them what's happening, and by this time, the women are gone, the angel's gone, and the guards sort of come out of their stupor, and they run back to the chief of the priests, and they tell them what happened. You'll see when we read this verse that the priests know that he's gone. They think they understand what happened, but they can't admit that. So what they do is concoct a story about, you know, the guards being asleep and the disciples coming in the middle of the night and taking his body and all of that. And sadly, that's kind of a story that pervades in the Jewish faith today. That's kind of their answer to the resurrection. And it's interesting that Messianic Jews try hard to witness to their brothers. But it's a slow process. And it's a slow process because God has blinded their eyes until the time when it's important for them to know. And I think probably if you're a student of prophecy, you know that that time is getting closer and closer and closer. So we'll come back to Matthew. Mark says, when the Sabbath ends, after sundown on Saturday, Mary Magdalene, mother of Mary, James, mother of James, and Salome buy spices. Very early on Sunday, they go to the tomb. So again, this part of the story is pretty consistent, except you see a little more definitive nature of who's there. The stone is rolled away, and they see a young man in a white robe and are alarmed. Now, let me just say, first of all, Mark wasn't there. These are Peter's notes. The Gospel of Mark is Peter's notes written by Mark. So sometimes you see differences, like in John, where John was an eyewitness. You see a difference in the way he writes than the way Peter writes or the way Mark interprets it. So they see a young man, which we know from Matthew is an angel, in a white robe, and they're afraid. And again, he has risen, tell disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. And it says the women said nothing because they were afraid. Now, let me add that in Mark 16, 19 through 20, there's new verses that were added. The difficulty with these verses is they're not in the earliest manuscripts of Mark. Now, they may, in fact, be from Peter's notes, and maybe Mark didn't write them down, and they may have been added later. But it does lend to some suspicion that these were added later, probably after the reading of one of the other Gospels to fill in some of the detail. But in that new part, it says Jesus first appeared to Mary of Magdala. Jesus told the disciples who were mourning and crying, and they did not believe. Jesus appeared to the two disciples who were walking in the country. We know this is the, at least we believe this is the road to Emmaus discussion, which we'll get in one of the other Gospels. These disciples returned and reported to the other disciples. Jesus appears to the 11, and we get kind of a combination now where the narrative comes together. And I don't know whether, you know, Peter didn't write all that down or Mark left it out. I don't know why, but it shows up in some of this, not the earliest, but some of the secondary manuscripts. And you can make of that what you want. It could be nothing. It could just be that they weren't copied in the first one. None of these are original manuscripts. They're all copies. So that is a probability. We put it in our Bible because we believe it's true and it's there. But it's just kind of an interesting fact that it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts. Now we come to Luke. Luke is probably the most complete gospel, but Luke was not an eyewitness to any of this. Luke interviewed everybody and wrote down what they said. So Luke is kind of a detailed reporter. And that's why you see the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts are such a complete history of the birth of Christ through his death, through the early church. Very complete. And the others add certain things that are not in Luke. But Luke is very complete. So he says the same thing. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and others with them go to the tomb. Again, we don't get the complete list from anybody. The stone was rolled away and the body was gone. And they looked in and they saw that. And then two men appear, not one. These are two angels. And they basically say the same thing, that he has risen. So how he interviewed the two people and got the two angels, we don't know. And whether it's two or one, I don't know the answer to that. But I will ask you one question. Did Jesus need the tombstone rolled away for him to resurrect? He didn't need to walk out through the door. I mean, we see that in other things. I think I've got a picture of the tomb in the garden, and I'll talk about that when we get there. But yeah, he didn't need that stone rolled away. It was rolled away so that people could look in, not that he could get out, which is kind of an interesting little side note we think about from our own perspective. After we saw, what was it we were watching the other day? May have been Joel Rosenberg, may have been somebody else, who was inside a tomb. It was Amir Safadi, I'm sorry. He was inside a tomb up in the northern part of Galilee, not in either of these tombs. And when the stone was rolled, it was black, dark, completely pitch inside. And he talked about how when the stone rolled away, you saw the light coming in. And he mentioned that this was not the real tomb, but it was a replica that he could use to make his point. But it is interesting that, you know, the stone was rolled away when they got there. They didn't need to do it. And the angel had set it up for them. God had set it up for them to be able to report the fact that he was gone. The body had been removed. And so the two men appear. They tell them the same thing. You know, why do you look for the dead? You know, he is among the living. He has risen as he said he would. Go tell the other disciples. And so they run away and do it. And of course, the apostles, they don't believe it. You know, but something else happens. Here in the Gospel of Luke, it says Peter runs to the tomb. And we'll get a little different story on that in the Gospel of John. But that same day, in fact, if you read on in Luke, two disciples go into Emmaus, and you know the story of Emmaus. They walked with him. But when he broke bread and prayed with them and talked with them, they recognized who he was. And then he disappeared, and they went back and told the disciples. And it also mentions that Jesus appears to Peter. Doesn't tell us when, doesn't tell us how, but on the same day he appeared to Peter. And you know this is important because Peter, probably of all the disciples, was the most depressed. I mean, Judas, of course, but Peter was the most depressed because he had failed Jesus three times, you know, and the rooster crowing. And if you've ever seen the dramatizations, you know, when Jesus looks at him and he says he doesn't know him, never knew the man, and he runs out, and then the rooster crows, and all of a sudden he's brought back to what Jesus told him, that he would deny him three times before the rooster crows. And he's totally depressed. But God, Christ made a point of saying, tell the disciples and Peter. So it's interesting that even if you fail the Lord, he still loves you and wants you back and wants to restore you back to him. And Peter was a part of his thought.
That's a beautiful story because we know we deny him as well.
Right.
And to think that he walked with him, we deny him.
It is powerful for us. And I think the other thing that makes it interesting to me is, you know, we didn't have the privilege of sitting down to eat with him and walk with him and do studies with him and listen to him teach. And even they denied him and were scared to death. I think most of the disciples, once he was taken and once he was killed by the Romans and the Jews, I think they started asking questions, much like Satan tempted Eve. Did God really say that? You know, was this guy really Jesus? We gave up our whole life to follow him. We've been following him for 3 years. yeah, he did amazing things, but how could he die? How could he leave us? How could he now get us so isolated from everybody? And yet they never understood, even though they heard him, they never understood that this was part of the plan, that he had to come and he had to die and he had to be lifted up on the cross and then be raised from the dead. They didn't see that all. All they saw was his life. And that's kind of the way we are. You know, some of the different things about the Bible are things that we don't want to see. You know, we don't want to see death. We don't want to see anything related to that. But yet it's there, and we need to be aware of it. Even if we don't dwell on it, we need to be aware of it. So Jesus appears to them all, and he shows them his hands and his feet. And, of course, the other thing that's interesting is they're in a room locked up because they're scared to death to leave. They think the Jews are going to catch them, and they're going to do the same thing to them as being followers. So they're hiding out, and Jesus just kind of walks through the walls and gets inside. And you have to ask yourself, well, yeah, so now you know for sure there's no way he could have been held by that stone tomb. He could have just walked through the stone and been done with it. So he appears to all of them. Now, a transition takes place after that in their lives, and we'll talk about that. But let me go to John, my favorite recounting of this, by the way. So Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and others with her. The stone is already removed. She goes back. You know, she's told that he has risen. She goes back to the disciples. And Peter and the disciple Jesus loved, who was John, took out for the tomb. So we heard it was Peter before, but now in John, remember John was written in about 80 or 85 A.D. Most of these other gospels were written in about 50 A.D. So John was the last gospel written, and his disciples wanted him to write a gospel that filled in some of the details that were left out of the others. So he does. And that's why you see it is a different gospel, and it contains things the others don't. And it's more of a spiritual gospel in that respect. So Peter and John take off from the tomb. And she tells them that somebody took Jesus, and so they all take off. Now, John is the youngest by far. So John beats them all to the tomb. Peter comes next, and Mary comes in third, win, place, and show. And so I say that in honor of Derby, which is coming up not too long ago, not too long in the future. But so John gets there, and he looks into the tomb, but he doesn't go in. He looks in. Now, what's Peter do? Peter is impetuous Peter. You know, he runs in and blows right inside the door, and he's looking around. And then finally, John comes in. It says, Peter and the other disciple believe the women, but they don't understand what happened. It's kind of marvel to me that even though he told them 50 times, they didn't believe it, or they didn't hear it, or they didn't want to hear it, that he would have to die and he would have to come back from the dead. And this is the third day, so you'd think that they would have that in their mind as something to look forward to, but they don't. So Peter and John look into the tomb. Finally, John goes into the tomb, and John now understands that the body was not taken. And one of the reasons for that is, let me be as simple with it as I can. So the body was wrapped in a circular fashion through strips. All of those strips were laying on the tomb. Now, if you had to get up and unwrap yourself, they wouldn't be laying there. They wouldn't be in that perfect form on the tomb. So he knew that Christ got out of that wrapping himself by rising from the dead. The other thing he knew is because the face cloth was not unfolded, but just set aside, that he had taken that face cloth off and just moved up out of the blanket. It says, John now believed. And I think if you read the Gospel of John, there are two words that are critical, saw and understood. And you'll see them in other places in the Bible where somebody beheld something. They saw it or they beheld it. Those two words are different because saw means I looked in and I see something. The other word means that I not only see it, but I understand it. I see what it's trying to convey to me, and I have a deeper understanding of it. Much like in our own lives, you know, when we, if we experience something in our life and we tell a story out of our experience, like Pastor Jeff does, that relate to the story we're reading, it becomes very real to us because we've actually lived it. We've actually seen it. We actually understand it. That's what John didn't know exactly what he understood, but he understood that Jesus had not been taken away, that he had risen. And again, I don't think any of them really understood what that all meant. So they go back. Mary stays. Mary's crying. And two angels talk with her. She sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's a gardener. Probably got tears in her eyes, looking down, not being involved. Then he speaks to her, and she knows it's him, and she recognizes him, and they talk, and, you know, she hangs onto his feet, and the whole story about worshiping them. But then she goes back to the other disciples and tells them not only is Jesus risen from the dead, but she's seen him. This is another confirmation that she has seen him. And, you know, for most people, seeing is believing. You see something and you believe it. I mean, it may be trickery. It may be, you know, like David Copperfield with some big illusion, but this was not an illusion to her. She grabbed the illusion by the feet and held on to him, you know, and he told her, not now, go tell my disciples. So all of that, again, Jesus now appears to the disciples in the evening. Thomas is not there, little detail left out of the others, shows hands, feet, and side. So what we see in the Gospel of John is much like the others, but some little details about what happened that make it come alive to us. We now have more information that makes it real to us. And the fact that she had seen him and was able to say that made her story more credible. So this is the story of John. So I told you the story, but let's go down to verse 8. It says, finally, well, verse 7, verse 6. Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, which is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. And again, that's the story I just mentioned about the difference in casual looking at something and looking at it to where you understand it. It says here in verse 9, they still didn't really understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but they did understand that he hadn't been taken, that something had happened here, a miracle had happened. And then the disciples all went back. So we see a lot of that. I got pictures of the tomb. This is the Garden Tomb, by the way. It's called Gordon's Tomb and other places. And it's an interesting tomb. And there's a big discussion about which, if either of the two tombs are really the real tomb. And I would say both of them are tradition. The Holy Sepulchre has got longer tradition and may, in fact, be the real tomb, may not. This tomb fits the narrative very well because it's by a mountain that looks like a cross, it looks like a skull. It's got a grave cut in the shape, the way Jesus's grave was cut, which most of these graves were cut into the rock, and they had an ante room in the front, and in the back was a place where they laid the body. In this tomb, they had an ante room on the side, and the body was carved area on the right hand side for the body to be laid. This looks like that. So if you ever go there and see the Garden Tomb, at least you can get an idea of what the tomb looks like, even if this is not the real one. But there is a garden there. There is a place many times people take communion there. Very, very peaceful place. Not like the Garden of Gethsemane, not like the Holy Sepulchre, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which you've, how many of you have been there? So when you go in there, it is different. I mean, first of all, you can't see much of anything. You have to go into a little room and crawl down and look in the little hole, and that's supposed to be where the cross was. And, you know, it's hanging with scented lamps and oil things. every Eastern Orthodox, every Orthodox church, every Catholic church has put oil vials in there, you know, by their church. And it's really not very worshipful. I mean, to me, it's kind of a way over the top ornate. This one is very simple and very plain. And so that's why a lot of people go there. There's a whole article today. If you get All Israel News, there's a whole article. If you don't, I'll send it out. It's an article about which one of these is real and which one isn't. And of course, to be a spoiler alert, neither one of them are probably the real thing, but one of them is more likely to be real, and that's the Holy Sepulchre. The fact is that it's just hard to see what you came to see in there because of all the other stuff. I mean, they've got a marble slab where Jesus was supposed to be laid, but the marble slab wasn't put in until 300 AD. So, you know, you got to think, well, that didn't happen. And so, you know, so it just kind of lends a false air. But let me say here, you go into this tomb, you see this area right here. This is where an earthquake caused it to fall, and they've rebuilt stones there. This area is what we call the soul window. All Jewish tombs had a soul window. You can see the track down here where the stone was. Rolled away, so it's in very much the same genre as the other one. And the soul window, Jews had this belief that when you died, your body hung out for 3 days, your soul hung out for 3 days, and if nothing happened, then the soul went off to the resting place of souls. That's why Jesus waited the fourth day to come see Lazarus, because even in Jewish belief, he was dead and his soul was gone at that time. So when he called him out, they knew it was a miracle of God because it was against their traditional beliefs. But they do that because they think the soul needs a place to escape, as if it couldn't go through the stone wall. But anyway, that's kind of what they did. And I have a T there because it's kind of tradition, not necessarily archaeological find. But this is inside the tomb. And this is the place where the body was laid. This is it without the door. I stuck my camera through the door. So you can see it's not very big, not very long. And they have some things down here about all of the details of the tomb carved into the rock. I would invite you to go see that if you've never been there. Be sure you go see the garden tomb. You'll go to the Holy Sepulchre Church anyway. And I'll just say, that church is the final stop on the Via Dolorosa. And if you've been there, you know Via Dolorosa is a Catholic tradition where they mark everything Jesus did with a little church, you know, where he fell, where somebody picked up the cross. All of the things are marked with a little church along the way. And those are things that are in the old city, in the Christian area. And again, whether they're tradition or not, none of them were placed there until 300 or 400 AD. But anyway, it's a place people go, and this is the final stop on that Via Dolorosa. So we're back to Matthew now. Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, notice the plural, Sabbaths, at dawn on the first day. Your Bible may not have an S there, but the word is plural. The word for Sabbath is plural here. So this is an editor's choice. Now, in the Gospel of John, you will see where there's two Sabbaths in this week. There's what's called a high Sabbath, which is on Friday, and John talks about the high Sabbath. So that's why the description about whether Jesus was killed on Thursday or Friday, because if it was Friday, that was a high Sabbath, and they wouldn't have done it. It would have been on Thursday, which also fits the sign of Jonah with 3 days in the tomb and 3 nights in the tomb. So, but again, tradition is what it is, and so I'll follow that because it's easier. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake where an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. Just kind of interesting visual when you think about it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. This is kind of what I capsuled before. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Angels always say that. "For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. So this is the origin of the phrase that we always quote in church. He is risen. It's a call from one Christian to another to say he is risen, and the other would respond, he is risen indeed. And it's an affirmation. As Pastor Jeffel said this morning, people all over the world are celebrating Easter. I don't care what language they are. I don't care what nationality they are. I don't care what race they are. I don't care any of that. If they're Christian, they're celebrating Easter. And so it's a pivotal time for us as a body of believers to sync up with all those other Christians across the world to declare that we will follow him as our Lord and Savior. So it says, then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. Go ahead and to Galilee. There you will see it. Now I have told you. Now I've got to hurry now. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and says, greetings. While they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Again, we see here Jesus appearing to the women. That's a whole other subject, by the way. Why didn't he appear to the disciples? Why did he appear to the women? There's a whole lot of thought about that. But he appeared to the women first, and which I think probably is a testimony to how much you love them. And he appeared to them first. And I think that's a testimony in and of itself. But then he says to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So, you know, women were kind of unseen in this day and time. They could walk the streets. They could do anything they wanted. And all the Jewish men never gave them a second thought, you know. And so the women could come to the tomb, and they wouldn't be stopped. The disciples could come to the tomb, and if they weren't careful, they felt like they were going to be stopped.
You like telegraph, telewoman.
I'm not going there. But the joke is telegraph, telephone, telewoman. Just to complete the joke. So he knew that they would spread the word, and they did. So thank you, Bob, for that. Getting me off track here. He was. Well, John and the women, the only ones at the crucifixion. Yeah. While the women were on the way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests what had happened. The chief priests met with the elders, devised a plan, gave the soldiers a lot of money, and said, you are to say his disciples came during the night, stole him away while we were asleep. Now, that was a killing offense for a Roman guard. So it says if this report gets to the governor, will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. I know you guys have got to head off to the farm. I'm sorry you're going to miss the last minutes of this. Go ahead. That's fine. Yeah, the choir special is wonderful today. So soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So we see the seeds there for all of this to transpire. I'm going to have to finish a little early anyway, because they kind of ask us to keep our lessons short so that we leave and free up parking spaces for people that are going to come. So we're right out front here, so we'll do that. So I'll short circuit this. Jesus comes and appears to the disciples. And what happens then is he gives us something very famous that we as Baptists claim, and that's the thing called the Great Commission. And it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I think I've got two or three more slides, but I'm going to pass that for a minute. I'll get back to this. I'll put them in the slides if you want to look at them. I wouldn't be in the slides to look at them. Or I may finish part of this next week. But what I wanted to say was, if you come back to this slide, this is important. And I think for us, something happened with it. Okay. Keep going. Okay. Well, let's finish, and then we'll say a prayer for whoever's out there. Go make disciples of all nations. Let me just say, We don't make disciples. We don't make disciples by sitting in church and waiting for people to come. Church is a place where we are discipled, but out in the public is where we meet people. And the church for so long is focused on evangelism, which is good. You got to evangelize people to get them to come. But when they come into church, this is where they get discipled. They get discipled in classes like this. They get discipled by the pastor's lessons. And I'm thankful as a Bible teacher that the church places so much emphasis on the discipleship part, because it's so important for all of us. You know, if we don't know the Bible, if we can't understand the Bible, if we haven't read it and attempted to let the Spirit speak to us, there's so many things we miss in the world that are so important for us to know. So I would just say, we use this, but it says, go make disciples of all nations. And you, when you go to our services, we've got a lot of nations in the service. We've got, you know, Indians, we've got Asians, we've got, you know, Hispanics, we've got all kinds of people in this service, these services, who we basically follow this guideline. And it is good that we do. And we've got some Lutherans in here, too.
Jesus didn't spend time in the synagogue. He was the marketplace.
Marketplace minister, it was. Now, he went to the synagogue. Yeah. But he did to teach them. They just weren't having any of it.
They weren't there.
And they weren't there. Yeah. Now his disciples were there, you know, to teach those people. But anyway, it says, teach them to command everything. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know, when we're when we come to the Lord, we come in faith. But we also come to be a follower of him. And to be a follower of him, it means that we follow what he's asking. And it's hard. You know, when you look around at your family, and I know from our family, we've got people that claim to be Christians. Maybe they are. I pray they are. They made a decision sometime in their life. But if you look at them today, there's not much fruit of being a Christian. There's not much evidence that they do anything that pertains to God. And that worries me. But really what I can do is pray for them and speak to them when I can. But, you know, the Spirit has to lead them, and they have to accept it. I pray they are saved, but I don't know that. I would not want to depend on it. But everything okay so far? Okay. Well, let's stop for the day, and let's have a quick prayer, and then we'll get on. Lord, we're just thankful to be here today. We're thankful that you've given us this Resurrection Sunday where we can come and proclaim our faith in you, proclaim our belief in the fact that you rose from the dead, and the guarantee that you've given us that by you rising from the dead, death has been conquered, and we have a pathway for us to see you and see all of our loved ones again in heaven. Lord, thank you for this time of lesson. Thank you for the sermon that's going to be preached from the pastor. It is an anointed sermon, Lord, and I pray that it'll reach everyone who hears it, those especially who do not know you. I pray that they will get their interest up and they will come ask questions, and your Spirit will move on them. Lord, we pray for whoever fell out there. We pray that you will heal that person, get them up and moving. And Lord, we just ask you to bless everyone in here. Again, we pray for those that are in need here. We pray for Jim and Noreen. We pray for Carol and Linda. We pray for all of those in here that have gotten through so many difficult times. And we just pray that you'll sustain them and you'll keep them in the center of your will. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
We won't see you until after you get back because we're gone for 2 weeks.
Okay. Well,
see you right here.
You going someplace fun?
Yeah, down the Mississippi on the Viking River cruise.